like us to open our Bibles back up this morning to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, where we will be finishing up this chapter in which Paul has been teaching us that Christians are indeed complete in Christ. We are complete in Christ. In verse 10 of this chapter, we are told, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." And of course, he's talking about Christ. And he's been talking about Christ since chapter 1 as well. It's all about Him. And this means that in and through Jesus, a Christian is given complete fullness, complete forgiveness, and even complete freedom that we just sang about here in Once for All. And of course, all this happens because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something else that you are given, and that is complete fellowship with Him. Complete fellowship with Christ. That means that not only are you, as a Christian, complete in Christ, but by faith you are then united with Christ in a very intimate, special fellowship. You're united with Him. We are introduced to this gospel truth back in verse 12 of this chapter, where Paul reminds us that we are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him. That key word, "with," talks about our union with Him. We are with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. We are united with Christ, so His death becomes our death, His life becomes our life, His resurrection becomes our resurrection. And it is this truth that Paul will then focus on here at the end of chapter 2 and also at the beginning of chapter 3. Because believing in this truth about our union with Christ and our fellowship with Him is how you and I can live lives that please and honor the Lord. I'd like to read these last four verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 20 of chapter 2. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ," again, that word "with" describes that union, that fellowship with Him. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world," why? "Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject and submitting yourselves to ordinances, decrees, like touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, but thereafter the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility," or false humility, "and even the neglecting the harming of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying or the indulging of the flesh." You see, the Colossian Christians to whom Paul wrote these words were really no different than us. They still, even after they were saved, struggled with their worship of the Lord. They still struggled with their walk with Him. They even still struggled as pastors and elders and deacons in their work for the Lord and service for Him. And we still do too, don't we? Just because we're saved doesn't mean that all of our cares, all of our problems are automatically erased. We still struggle. We love God. We want to serve Him. But sometimes we still don't quite know how to do that. We don't know how to worship Him the way we ought to. We don't know how to walk with Him day by day. We don't know how we are to work for the Lord. So they still had to fight against, like we do, those weights and sins that so easily beset us. That's something we all experience, isn't it? And so Paul wants us to learn a bit more today about what it means to be united with Christ. And especially here, our union with the very death of Christ. You see, the death of Christ means more to us than just our redemption from sin. And we're going to see what that is here today. It's one thing to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. I mean, that is the gospel. That is how you and I are saved. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. The very first element of the gospel that we are to believe. But then, as Christians, you also need to believe that you died with Jesus. You died with Jesus. Yes, Jesus died for you, but then you also died with Him on that cross. And I believe that it is this truth that will help you achieve a greater and greater victory over those sins and temptations in your walk with God. The truth that not only did Jesus die for your sin, but you died with Him on that cross. And that's why Paul begins in these verses to describe, first of all, the reality of your death with Christ. The spiritual reality of your death with Christ. The very first part of verse 20, Paul writes, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world." Now, the word "if" can also be translated "since." He's not talking about a hypothetical here. He's talking about true believers. And if you have believed in Christ, then you truly have died with Him. So since you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, then he adds, what are you doing going back to that? But here Paul is describing a spiritual reality for all Christians. You are now dead with Christ. You're dead with Him. And the death he mentions here is just like the physical death that we're all too familiar with in this life. It is a complete separation and a complete break from things. A couple weeks ago, we had a funeral. And of course, we're familiar with funerals. We're all too familiar with them. We go to them and we grieve with the people that are sorrowing over the loss of their loved one. But when you look in that casket and you see that body, you realize what death is. It is separation. And you'll hear people say, well, he or she's not there anymore. And in some sense, that's very true, because the spirit and the soul have separated from that body, and that is what causes death. That's what death is. And what we see is spiritually, this is true for us as well. At one time in your life, there was a complete separation from God. You were dead to God. In verse 13, it says you were dead in your sins, and that sin caused you to be separated from God forever and ever. In Ephesians chapter 2, 1, Paul reminds us also that we were dead in trespasses and sins. So even though there was physical life in your body and still is physical life in your body, there was, and perhaps for some, still is spiritual death in your soul. Because of that sin, you were completely separated from God. But isn't that what God changes through His gospel? So that now, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, no longer is there this complete separation from God. There is now a complete separation from sin. A complete separation from what separated you from God. Before you were saved, you were dead in your sin. But now that you are saved, you are dead to your sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, Paul asks this question, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are dead to sin? This is something that Christians struggle with, because we still see in our flesh a desire to do things that are wrong. And it seems like sin is not dead to us. It seems like temptation and death and sin is still very alive to us. But the truth of the gospel is that you are dead to sin. And sin has lost its power and its grip over you. This is a gospel truth that we must continuously think about and preach to our own selves. Peter also writes this in 1 Peter 2:24, referring to Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on that tree, so that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And this is the spiritual reality in your life as a Christian. You see, not only did Jesus Christ die on the cross for your sin, that's true, and you need to believe that, but you also died with Christ on that cross. And you need to believe that too. But how does this reality of this death with Christ actually work itself out in our everyday life as you struggle with that unholy trinity that we all know too well, that world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, then, you also need to believe that there is a complete separation, not just from sin, but even from the world and the philosophy that the world tries to entrap us with to live a life that is different than what God has intended. Again, in the words of Paul in verse 22, he says, "You are dead with Christ." That's that gospel truth. But what are we dead to or dead from? We are separated from the very rudiments of this world. That phrase, rudiments of the world, can also be translated the basic elements or the basic spirit and principles that govern this old fallen world. Back in verse 8 of this same chapter, Paul already brought this up when he warned us, if you look back there, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Here it is, after the rudiments, those basic elements of this world, and not after Christ. You see, even though you're a Christian, you can still be and will be tempted to live for Christ in a worldly way. This happens all too often. You try to use the methods of this world to enhance your worship of God, or to enhance your walk with God, or even to enhance your work for God. But what are these rudiments of this world? What are those basic elements that he's warning us about in our walk with God? I believe they can be summed up for us by James, in James chapter 3, verse 15, where James describes worldly wisdom in three ways, as earthly and sensual and devilish. Earthly, sensual, devilish. I think that really sums up what the rudiments of the world are, this fallen world. It means that you're living a secular life. That is, when everything is earthly. So your focus is on just earthly things. And again, this is a temptation for believers as well. You try to use earthly physical methods to achieve spiritual results. We've been learning a little bit in Sunday school about Martin Luther and how he started out life as a monk. And eventually he married a nun. And we're familiar with what goes on in monasteries and convents and how these people try to restrict things that other people have no problems participating in or indulging in or enjoying. Even good things like food and rest and time with their family. But they restricted these things thinking that they could achieve spiritual results by these physical means or by physical restrictions. And really that's what was going on in the Colossian church. There were people saying you need to live some kind of monastic life in order to become a more spiritual person. And that is earthly. That is a rudiment of this world. This is something that God has freed us from through the gospel. It also means that you're living perhaps a selfish life, a sensual life, where everything is focused on yourself and your own flesh. You just try to satisfy those needs or those desires. That is, the basis of your belief is if something sounds good or seems right to you. Now, a lot of time we think of this desire to live a selfish life as just indulging in everything that you can. But that's not always the case, is it? Maybe you have certain spiritual desires that are implanted in your heart by God, and you think that you can satisfy them by living that monastic life, by separating yourselves from things that God said you don't need to separate yourself from. So sometimes you can be fleshly, you can be sensual, not just by indulging things, but in denying yourself things. And again, that is what was going on in the Colossian church. Earthly, sensual, ultimately devilish. Again, part of the rudiments of this world, it means that you're living ultimately a sinful life. And instead of surrendering yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit, you surrender yourself to the lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh, and the pride of your life. These are the rudiments of the world. This is how the world lives and operates. And this is how you and I lived and operated apart from Christ. It's all you knew. It's all you loved. It's really all you could pursue. But now that you are a Christian, having put your faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for your sin, it still is so easy sometimes to be lured back into this kind of thinking and to this kind of living, isn't it? You start living your life based on earthly things and sensual things and sometimes even devilish things. And that's why this morning you need to remember and believe in this gospel truth, this gospel reality there in verse 20. You are now dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world. You really are a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ. Your life really is new and can be different. You're no longer bound to the world's way of doing things when it comes to your walk with the Lord. And that's why, second then, Paul describes the relevance of your death with Christ. The relevance. He does so by adding a very pointed question in the rest of verse 20 through verse 22. So he presents the doctrine. You are dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world. And now he asks, wherefore, since or if you are dead with Christ in this way, why? Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to these ordinances, these decrees, these rules and regulations. And he gives some examples. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish. All those things that they're saying you shouldn't touch or shouldn't taste or shouldn't handle, all those things are going to perish with the using. Kind of like the bananas that often get a little too ripe, a little too soon, right? And they turn brown right there on your counter because you didn't eat them. Everything that God has created for us to eat and to drink is something that's just going to be consumed after the commandments and doctrines of men, he says. Paul is calling on you today to think about what it means when you try to walk with Christ in a worldly way. That is, you forget that you are dead with Christ to these worldly patterns of life. The truth is, when you do this, when you walk in a worldly way, according to what is earthly and sensual and even devilish, you are denying some things that God Himself has given to you in and through Christ. So he asks, are you denying the very purpose of God for you? Are you denying the purpose of God for you? Do you remember what His purpose was? It wasn't just to complete you, give you fullness. It wasn't just to forgive you, but it was also to free you. Remember? We looked at this especially last week. His purpose is to free you from that handwriting of ordinances that was against you. We saw this back in verse 14, again, where he said that God, through Christ, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, those indictments against us because of our sin. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, the cross of Christ. And so then Paul asks, why now, as though you're living in the world, are you subject to these ordinances? Remember, as a Christian, you're dead with Christ from these ordinances. Now, why are you living like you are not dead to them? Why are you living like a corpse that has come back to life in some way to the world? If you're still living your Christian life as if you are living in this world and not dead to this world, then you're still submitting yourself to those same ordinances from which Jesus came to free you. And I think he's describing and pointing us back to those old chains that held the Old Testament people back and really held us back. Remember in verses 16 through 19, the chains of Jewish religiosity and the chains of worldly philosophy. You need to remember that they will never help you grow in your relationship with God. They will never help you grow in your holiness and service before the Lord. How many times have we struggled in our Christian walk and we wonder, is there another way? Is there a better way for me to overcome certain things in my life? And say, well, maybe someone has a better technique, or someone has a better idea, or someone has a better book that I can read. The truth is, we need to get back to this gospel truth, that not only did Jesus Christ die on the cross for your sin, but now you are dead with Christ through that cross. You are dead to those things. And you need to think about that and remember and recall that gospel truth. You need to remember God's purpose for you, to bring you true spiritual freedom so that you can love God and live for Him, not externally, but from your heart. From your heart. All those old rules and regulations were only for those who were alive to this old world. Sometimes it would restrain them. Sometimes it would retrain them. Remember what Paul described the Old Testament law? It was a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster. And just like you would do for a child, you know what's right and what's wrong, and so you want to teach them what's right and what's wrong, and you give them a list of rules. That's what the Ten Commandments were and all of the other rules and regulations that we find in the Old Testament. It was a schoolmaster to teach children and to retrain them to know what's right and what's wrong. And, of course, Paul said, well, as I learned about the law and realized what sin is, I died because I realized I couldn't measure up to God's holiness. Because commandment after commandment after commandment after commandment, he became guiltier and guiltier and guiltier and realized that there was no hope for him apart from the gospel of Christ. It trained him and taught him what sin was, and it trained him and taught him what kind of sinner he was. But what happens in the gospel? It changes our perspective, doesn't it? No longer are we under that schoolmaster where these laws and these rules and these regulations are things that show us what we can't measure up to. But now it shows us the kind of freedom that we have. We have a freedom to live for God, not based on external regulations, but from a changed heart, a circumcised heart that he talked about earlier. Again, all those rules and regulations were for those who are alive to this old world, but now you are dead to them because you are dead with Christ. Paul also asks in verse 21, are you denying the provision of God? Here, Paul describes what the decrees were like that those Christians were letting be imposed upon them. This phrase, touch not, taste not, handle not, in some translations it's a little backwards, like handle not, taste not, touch not. Either way, with this mantra, the false teachers reduced the Christian life to a series of more and more rules, more and more regulations designed to restrict the use of much of what God provided for their own health and strength. Many of these rules probably carried over from the Old Testament Jewish dietary laws. Others came from the different philosophies surrounding them at that time. But no matter where the rules came from, when you deny God's provision, you do so by focusing on the external and not the internal. You focus on the thing and not the heart. They would say, and I believe this is kind of Paul ridiculing, kind of making fun or mocking what these Christians were letting influence their life. This is kind of what their teaching was summed up like. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And they thought that that would help them grow as Christians. And this is a trap that we still fall into. As long as I restrict what I touch or what I see or what I handle or what I taste, well, then I'll have a right relationship with God and I'll be able to grow in His grace. But that's not growing in grace at all. Because the gospel changes the very sphere of the law. The restraint of the law is no longer from without, it's from within. And it's no longer just a list of negatives, it's a positive. In Galatians 5:14, Paul writes that all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what does God say? All of the law is fulfilled through love. And so it's no longer just a list of rules and regulations that you have to abide by, but because of that circumcised, that changed heart, and now God has given you that Christ-like love in your heart, now you can love God and love each other the way it was intended. And guess what? When you love someone, you're not going to break those commandments. When you love God, you're not going to break those commandments. Why? Because you love God and you love others. But so often we focus on the externals. And by doing so, we do not grow. We also will forget about the nature of those things that may be restricted. He goes on in verse 22 that describes all of these things that you're not to touch, you're not to taste, you're not to handle. They're all to perish with the using. I think many of these rules and regulations dealt with food or drink and different things that they were consuming. You forget that God designed food to be used and eaten in a way to benefit and to bless His people. We must not forget, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:17, that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And so a voluntary restriction of some of these matters isn't going to merit you eternal life, and it's certainly not going to merit pleasure with God. There's something that goes on just before Easter, a few weeks before, that perhaps you're familiar with in the Catholic Church and some other denominations. It's a period known as Lent. And you can recognize those who have gone to church to start this period of Lent by the ash cross that is placed on their forehead. And many times during Lent, a Christian says, well, I'm going to give up something because of what God, through Christ, gave up for me. And they have some kind of restriction. Whether they're not to eat certain kinds of meat, but you can eat certain kinds of fish and all of these different things. And I think that's what Paul here is even addressing. Just because you give something up that ultimately God says is clean, is useful, it's beneficial, it's even nourishing to you, to give that up in some thought thinking that you're going to please God, it doesn't in any way. So it's still something that is relevant today. As John Eadie once wrote, it was a strange belief then, and it is a strange belief now, that what is physically nutritious may be spiritually poisonous. That's strange, isn't it? And what gives strength to the body may send leanness to the soul. Now, we may not have the same problems with food, but how many times do we try to solve a spiritual problem with a physical solution? That's probably more our issue than what was going on there in the Colossian church. It's kind of like when you have a problem with your thought life. And you think, well, when this temptation comes, I'm going to think about not thinking about it. What happens? The more you think about not thinking about it, you start thinking about it even more. And then you're tempted and tried, and usually you fall. Or maybe there's something that you don't want to do because you know it displeases the Lord. You know that there are certain things that you shouldn't do. There are certain sins and regulations that God has given to us in His Word. These are describing man-made regulations. And so you start thinking about what you're going to do when you get into that situation. And the more you think about what you're going to do in that situation, the more you think about that situation, and the more that you're tempted, and then more often than not, you fall. Isn't that true? What we need to do, instead of thinking about what we shouldn't be thinking about, or thinking about what we shouldn't be doing, or thinking about what we shouldn't be eating, we need to be thinking more about the gospel and thinking gospel thoughts. We need to be thinking this: I am dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world. That's what we need to be thinking about. Our focus needs to be on the internal, on the heart. And we must not forget God's provision and grace to free us in our service for Him. But then through this question, Paul is also asking, are you even denying the power and the authority of God when you fulfill or follow after these rules and regulations that are external to you and come from the commandments of men? Because the source of these external rules and rituals and regulations were, according to verse 22, after the commandments and the doctrines of men. You and I need to be aware and beware of the injunctions and the instructions that are of men and not of God. And again, this is something that took place in the life and times of Martin Luther. People were looking at the church and what the church would teach. And Martin Luther said, well, the church has stopped looking at the Word of God. This is the instruction. That is the injunction that we must follow. Because when you give men the power and authority over your life that belongs only to God and His Word, then you are denying His power and authority over your life. So think about that question this morning in your relationship with God. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why? Why, as though living in this world, which you're not, you're dead, remember, you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why are you subject to these ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. You see, when you believe that you are dead with Christ, the power and the provision and the purpose of God will be your focus as you seek to love Him and live for Him from all your heart. But then also, Paul shares the result of your death with Christ. The result of your death with Christ. And that is, you and I will be able to see, as Paul saw and then explains to us in verse 23, the true nature of all of these commandments and doctrines of men that are being imposed on us. Verse 23, which things, referring to those commandments and doctrines of men, the source is not God or His Word, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, seems okay, but ultimately it's in will worship and humility, false humility, and even the neglecting, the harming of one's own body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So you can now see, because you are a child of God today, their disguise, the disguise of these rigid regulations that really keep us from our walk with God. They make a show of wisdom. That is, the reputation and the worldly philosophy is that it sounds good to our ears, or it even seems right to our minds. See, many of these worldly philosophies are very convincing. That's what makes them so dangerous. They often appeal to our natural minds and our natural senses, but what does God say? When you are walking after God and walking after and pursuing after Him, you do so not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that's why these philosophies are so dangerous. And why it is so easy to be lured by the world to walk after God in a worldly way, which has no success rate at all. It's dangerous. In fact, they make a show of a certain kind of wisdom in their public displays of devotion. That is, they pretend to worship the Lord, but really, what is their true nature? It says here in verse 23, it is will worship. It is will worship. It reminds us of what took place in the Old Testament, where God had certain regulations of how his people were to come to him in worship. And he said, you are to come through sacrifice and through the blood. You are to come through certain forms of incense. And he even gave very strict regulations of how that incense was to be made and burned. Do you remember the two priests by the name of Nadab and Abihu? In the book of Leviticus, it says that they came and offered strange fire before the Lord. In other words, they used their own censers. They were the wrong people to present it. They presented the wrong kind of incense. They put on the wrong censer, and they brought it in thinking that they were pleasing God. But what were they doing? They were doing it according to their own will. It was will worship. It wasn't God's worship. It was their own worship. Any kind of worship that is not according to God's will and God's standards is a redefining of worship according to your own will, and it cannot please the Lord. But yet so often the church is lured thinking, well, surely this isn't a bad way to worship God. We don't find it in the Bible, but as long as people are sincere about it and they seem like they're doing something religious and it seems somewhat pious, well, we'll be okay with that. But no, when God says this is how you worship, men worship in spirit and not in the flesh. We worship in spirit and in truth. That is how we are to worship, not worshiping according to our own standards, but God's. They also make a show of wisdom in their personal displays of degradation. They pretend to be humble and meek before the Lord. I was reading an article about a man who was a monk. He was a wandering, traveling monk in Italy back in the 1700s. In the 1800s, he was actually made a saint by the Roman Catholic Church. But the reason why he was made a saint was because he showed such piety in his public displays of humility to the world around him. And the humility that they were talking about was that he didn't eat right. He drank just very little water. He would actually go out to the trash piles and eat just wilted and dirty and used lettuce and different things. And he didn't have clean clothes, and he took pride in that. It's not that he couldn't get clean clothes. He lived in the Colosseum, the Roman Colosseum, for a little while. And when he would go to church, it was said that people didn't want to be by this guy because he smelled, and he had vermin. They didn't want to catch what he had. And that was the basis of him becoming a saint, because he was so humble. Voluntary humility, it says, but in reality it was false humility. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 6:16 when he talks about fasting. He said, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The Bible does talk about fasting many times. Of course, we know that fasting is not designed to take away the nourishment that you need for your body. It's something that gives you opportunity to spend more time in devotion and prayer to the Lord. But how many times have we heard people say, well, I'm going to be fasting for this, or I have been fasting for this, and I haven't eaten for 2 weeks, or whatever, thinking that that alone is what is going to please God and make their relationship with him that much closer. But Jesus said, no, that's not true humility. That's a false humility. In fact, that's hypocritical. We need to remember what the Lord says in 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. But another thing that this worldly philosophy does is they make a show of wisdom, even in their private displays of certain kinds of discipline, believing that neglecting or even harming one's body can help their soul. So a person may feel the need to worship the Lord, to walk with the Lord, but these ways are not God's ways. And that's what Paul's pointing out. We must please God by looking to his word and his will and his ways. And that's why Paul later on here in verse 23 also describes their danger. The very end he says, these are not in any honor. That is, there's no value to the satisfying of their flesh or to the indulgence of their flesh. This means that there's no value to these external attempts to effect internal change. There's no value to these external attempts to effect internal change. It's kind of like trying to change a vicious dog by just muzzling its mouth. You can't do it. In fact, you might still see its teeth and hear its growl. It may not be able to bark a whole lot, but as soon as you take that restraint off, it's going to bark and bite to its heart's content. It doesn't change its nature. Or it's like trying to change a thief by cutting off his hands. He may not be able to steal with his hands, but he certainly can steal with his own heart. It doesn't change the heart. In fact, all of these external solutions do not work for our internal problems. They never have and they never will. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they sinned. Remember? They were ashamed of that nakedness that they were now aware of. What did they do? What did they do? Did they run to God? Say, God, we have sinned. We have disobeyed you and we need your mercy. Now, what did they do? They ran. They hid from God. But what else did they do? They tried to solve their spiritual problem with a physical solution. They got a bunch of fig leaves together and they somehow tied them together and tried to cover themselves with it. They tried to solve their spiritual problem with a physical solution when only a sacrifice would do. A sacrifice that God Himself provided that could actually cleanse them from their sin. The internal problem. Now, how do we try to solve our spiritual problems? How do you try to deal with your own temptations and sins? Are there certain things that you try to regulate and restrict, focus on the external rather than the internal? How do you attempt to appease or to please the Lord? You need to remember this truth about these worldly solutions. They're dangerous because even though they have an appearance of wisdom and usefulness, yet they only feed your flesh and your pride. Kind of like what I mentioned before. When you realize what you shouldn't think about, and you think about how you can't think about it, you're going to think about it more. It just feeds your indulgence. It feeds your flesh. It feeds your pride. You see, when you were saved, all you needed was Christ and His gospel, right? All you needed was that. You needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross to save you from your sin. But what about your life now as a Christian? Paul asked this question in Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? See, the Colossian Christians were no different than the Christians in Galatia. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Same problem. This means that to worship the Lord as you should, to walk with the Lord as you should, and to work for the Lord as you should, you still need Christ and His gospel. You need to believe not only that Jesus died for you, but that you died with Christ from the rudiments of this world. So now you are free. You are free from the world's philosophies and the world's methods as you love and live for the Lord from your heart. Your heart. And I believe it's this truth that will help you receive greater growth and greater victory in your walk with God. The truth that, yes, I am dead with Christ to the rudiments, these basic elements that we find in this world, the things that are earthly and sensual and devilish. So if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, do you believe that you died with Christ? Because you have. But that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He adds, "If ye then be risen with Christ..." You're still united with Him. Now you can seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And we will look at more about that next week. But remember, you are united with Him. His life, His death, His victory is yours. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for this passage that shows to us that there is freedom in Christ. Freedom to love You. Freedom to live for You. Freedom to avoid all of these external things that the world so often tries to impose upon us, thinking that that's what merits and that's what will please God. Lord, we're bombarded by it on all sides, by all other religions, by many other kinds of philosophies, many other kinds of beliefs, even, Lord, some other denominations that we hear about. And we hear these words, we hear this mantra, touch not, taste not, handle not, and you can grow in your relationship and your walk with God. But Lord, we are shown by the apostle here We're shown by your Spirit that it's not what happens on the outside, but what happens on the inside. Lord, we cannot solve our spiritual problems by physical solutions. We need the spiritual solution that you've already provided to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ died for us, but we also died with him. And now, Lord, I pray that we as Christians will believe that with all our heart. And when we are tempted to sin, or we are tempted to use external means to effect that inward change, that you will help us to think those gospel thoughts. And to think, Lord, that I am dead with Christ. I am dead to sin and I am dead to this world, but I am alive to Christ. And so, Lord, I ask that even today when we are tempted in some way, that we will think that gospel thought, that we will preach that gospel to us. Because, Lord, you are the one who already claimed the victory on that cross. You nailed the handwriting of those ordinances right there for us. Not only that, you defeated all principalities and all powers. But now, we who are dead with you can live according to your life. I pray that there will be a greater change in our hearts, a greater victory in our lives, because we believe that we are dead with Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.